We are in Exodus 6 this week. We finished Exodus 5 2 weeks ago. We didn't meet last week. So can anyone give me a rundown of what happened in Exodus 5?
Pharaoh said he would not let the people go, and then he decided to make their job harder for them. Away the straw, forcing them to find it elsewhere.
Yep.
Okay,
so Pharaoh says, no way, Jose, who is Yahweh? I don't even know this God. He doesn't even really exist. Yes, and Pharaoh thinks he's God. He's the one in control, and he's going to show Yahweh just how much control he has by making it harder for the people, Israelites. So what did the Israelites do? That's right. You made us odious. You made us stink in Pharaoh's eyes, okay? And what else did they do? They cried out to who?
Pharaoh.
Okay, so in their eyes, who is really God?
Pharaoh.
Okay, so instead of crying out to Yahweh, they cry out to Pharaoh, because in their eyes, Pharaoh is the one that really has control. Pharaoh is the one that directly impacts their lives. Yahweh, they don't really believe in, and ever since he's shown up on the scene, their lives have just been worse. So forget this, right? Okay, so they cry out to Pharaoh. What does Pharaoh say to them?
You're lazy,
right? And because you don't have enough to do, you're lazy and you invent gods and invent reasons to try to get out of work. So I'm going to make you work even harder. Okay? Yes.
So I know Aaron and Moses told the elders.
Yes. Right. I think it's that they don't believe. I mean, you would assume the elders would pass the message on to the people. And it's the foremen that cry out to Pharaoh, and you'd think that those would be the elders, the leaders of the people. And so even though in chapter 4, it sounds like they believe, right? In chapter 5, we see that that is not true belief, because they believe when it sounds like they're going to get out, and then the going gets tough, and then they say, forget this. You know, and we're going to see this pattern with this generation over and over again, right? Where things get hard, and then they're going to say, it was better for us back in Egypt. So, yeah. Okay, so they cry out to Pharaoh, and then they come to Moses and Aaron and say, you've made it awful for us. And how does Moses respond? Yep, not even Moses believes, okay? If you look at verse 22, it says, Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Okay, so end of chapter 5, Moses ends on a bad note where he doesn't believe God either. And remember, did Moses ever even want to go in the first place?
No.
He fought tooth and nail. Okay, he's the only other prophet besides Jonah that tells God no when God calls him. Okay, and even after he's confronted Pharaoh once, he still does not believe. And he still does not want to be there. Okay? So that's Exodus 5. Can someone read for me Exodus 6, verse 1 through 9?
Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage.
Okay. So verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Okay, so if you remember back in chapter 5, we just read it, Moses says, why did you even send me? Okay, why am I even here? Everything has just gotten worse for the people. And God doesn't ever directly answer his question. Okay, instead, God tells him what he's going to do. Okay, now you shall see. Just sit back and watch, and I will show you what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Okay, God doesn't defend himself and say, well, it was for these 10 reasons that I sent you, right? He just says, sit back and see, right? Israel and Moses have certain expectations of God, and God did not meet those expectations, right? But that is because Israel and Moses are trying to bring God down to their level. Oh, God says he's going to set us free. Well, then we want to be set free now. We want to be set free immediately. Well, when God doesn't do it my way, therefore now it's forget God, right? Because he didn't do what I wanted. I mean, we see this all throughout the Bible and even in the New Testament, right? Why did the Jews reject Jesus? Right. He did not fulfill their expectations of what Messiah was going to be. And so because God did not do what they wanted, they reject God. Right. This is Israel's pattern. And honestly, it's our pattern. Okay. We expect certain things of God. We try to bring down God down to our level. God is not at our level. Okay. We do not even compare to God at all. God is so other than us that we cannot tell God what to do. Okay, so if God says he's going to free them, then we need to believe that he's going to free them, even if it takes a long time, even if the way it comes about is not at all how we expect or what we think it should be. Okay, the Israelites and Moses think God has done wrong. I mean, look at verse 23. Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, this is your fault, God. He has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. I mean, that is a pretty strong accusation against God. And God is still gracious and merciful to use Moses, right, and not strike him dead on the spot. Okay? But God doesn't answer Moses. He just says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Sit back and watch, and I will work. Yeah. Maybe. Maybe, but unlikely. because our sinful hearts are hard, and it doesn't matter what happens. Not even someone raising from the dead, right? Okay, so God is sovereign. He is still in control, and he is going to show them the bigger picture, okay? Because the Exodus is about way more than just freeing Israel from Egypt. The Exodus is about revealing who God is and that he is God. And there is no other like him. Okay, so God has a way bigger agenda going than just freeing the Israelites. But the Israelites, all they can see is their tiny little perspective of, I'm miserable and I want to be free now. Which is understandable, right? When we're suffering, when we're going through hard times, it's hard to see a bigger picture and a bigger perspective of how God might be using that suffering in different ways, right? It's really easy to focus on ourselves. So we can't be too hard on the Israelites. But at the same time, we need to learn a lesson from them that when we are suffering, right, we need to get our eyes off ourselves, put our eyes on God, and trust that he is doing something far greater than just our little individual lives. Okay? God says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. God uses under compulsion twice, right? Shows his total sovereignty over evil. God does not just say, oh, something bad happened. Okay, now I'm going to react and somehow use it for good. No. God is totally sovereign over evil. Okay, he's repeating his promise back from chapter 3, verse 19, where he said, but I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. God's already told Moses this. Okay, And now he needs to remind him again, God is the one that's in control, and Pharaoh will let them go whether he likes it or not, because God's going to make him let them go. He even says that Pharaoh will drive them out. It's not just going to be a, okay, fine, you can go. It's going to be a, get out of here, you have to leave right now, go. Okay? God is going to break him so much that he is going to send them away, not just allow them to leave. Okay? God is sovereign, and evil is going to be defeated ultimately. Verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh, or I am the Lord. If you look in verses 2 through 8, God says, I am Yahweh 4 times. Okay, when God says something once, we're supposed to listen. Twice, really pay attention. 4 times, okay? God is repeating himself over and over and over. Verse 2, I am Yahweh. Let's see. Verse 6, I am Yahweh. Verse 7, I am Yahweh. And verse 8, I am Yahweh. Okay, so 4 times in those verses, he says, I am the Lord. This is the point. God is trying to help Israel understand who he really is. And to fully reveal himself, to help them understand who God really is, it's going to be more than just a easy peasy process of, okay, Pharaoh just gives in immediately and lets them go. Okay, God is going to use the plagues, he's going to use Pharaoh's resistance, he's going to use all of it to show that he is Yahweh, he is the I am who I am, he is God, there is no other God. Okay, also these I am statements in Exodus, they start in Exodus 3, I am who I am, right? We're reminded in the book of John, Jesus makes a whole bunch of I am statements. I am the way, I'm the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, okay? All of that is about revealing God's name. The Bible, the point of the Bible is to reveal God to us so that we might know who God is. And Jesus is the ultimate revealer of God, right? He said to his disciples, if you see me, you see the Father. If you know me, you know the Father, okay? So it starts in Exodus with the I am who I am, and it reaches its culmination in Jesus, the true I am, the true Emmanuel, God with us, okay? Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Anyone remember the Hebrew for that? No? God Almighty? It's all right if you don't. Yes, El Shaddai, okay? And we ran into that name. We ran into different names of God in Genesis, but El Shaddai we ran into several times, okay? That's how Abraham specifically knew God, as El Shaddai. So he says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Okay, now what should your automatic question be?
Why?
Okay, why? But also what else? Okay. No, that's fine. Okay, was God referred to as Yahweh in Genesis?
Yes.
Yes, over and over again, yes. Okay, so what in the world is God saying, right? That he was known as El Shaddai, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know him as Yahweh. Well, yes, they did. They called him Yahweh in Genesis, so what is God saying here? It's obviously, we know he's not contradicting himself. Okay? The patriarchs, they did call God Yahweh, but they did not understand the full meaning. Remember, we've talked about this several times. God did not reveal himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like he is revealing himself to Moses and the Israelites. Yes, they knew God's name, but they knew that name as a title. Remember we talked about when Moses asked God, what is your name or who shall I say sent me? Right? We said in Hebrew there's two ways of asking what is your name. There's a who is your name and then a what is your name. Who is your name is like, what is your title? My title is Mesha. You can call me Mesha. Right? So in the Genesis, they knew God by his title, Yahweh. But they did not know his essence. Who is God? What does that name mean? What does that name really reveal about God? So they did not have a deep understanding of what that name represented. Okay? So they did not have a full understanding of what Yahweh means. Moses and the Israelites currently don't have a full understanding either. Right? And when I say full, it's not like we can totally fully figure it out. But I'm saying that God is revealing himself in a deeper, more fuller way to Moses and the Israelites at this point. And by the time the plagues are over, the Israelites and Pharaoh, they're going to know Yahweh on a whole new level. Okay, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they never knew God that way. Okay, so they knew him as God Almighty, as the God that gave them the strength and the power and all these promises, but they did not know Yahweh as the I am who I am. God is God and there is no other God. Yes, kind of. I mean, I think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did have a personal relationship with God, but they only had a small piece of revelation. Okay, Moses and the Israelites in Exodus are getting a fuller revelation, right? Just like we have a much fuller revelation than even Moses did, right? Because we know Christ. We have the New Testament. We have the fulfillment of all these promises. So God is gracious in that he allows man as he reveals his revelation to them, right? He held Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob accountable for what they knew. Right? Well, now he's revealing more. So Moses and the Israelites are going to be accountable for more. We are held accountable for everything, right? Because we have the full revelation. We have it all the way through Christ, and they did not. Does that make sense? Okay. So God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is now revealing himself to Moses and the Israelites in a fuller, deeper way. Then they are going to understand how powerful God really truly is, okay, and what he is capable of. Okay. Okay, one of the new things that has been revealed to Moses already is that God is sovereign over evil, that he is going to be the one that controls Pharaoh. Even now, when Pharaoh made them all go get straw and everything is so horrible, right, God is saying, I am still in control, which the Israelites don't like, right? Moses doesn't like. This is one thing about God they probably don't like. Hey, if you're in control of this, do it different, right? And they're saying, God, you're wrong. We think you should do it different. No, God is God. He is in control over evil. And when we don't understand it and we don't like it, who's the problem? We are, okay? And so we have to have that attitude. And it's hard. It's hard. None of this is easy, but this is one thing God is revealing about himself. He is sovereign over evil, and he is going to use that evil to crush itself. Okay, he is going to fully defeat sin and Satan. Okay, and even in the Exodus, he's going to fully defeat and crush Egypt. By the time God's done with Egypt, there's not much left. Okay. Verse 4. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Okay, so God's still talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gave them the land. We talked about this before, that Jesus used the earlier passage to say that God is the God of the living and not the dead as proof for resurrection. So here again, we have reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is going to give them the land. They're dead, right? They don't get the land. I mean, not even this generation is going to get the land because they go in and they're scared, right? It's going to be their kids that's going to get the land, finally. But God is going to give it specifically to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he will raise them from the dead and he will fulfill his promises. That's how powerful God is, okay? And he will not only give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land, he's also going to give this generation's children the land. So to get the land of Canaan, where do they have to not be? They can't be in Egypt. They can't be in Egypt and get the land of Canaan, right? So this is that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob should have theoretically been enough for the Israelites to know that God will get us out of here. We don't know how, we don't know when, but God is going to get us out of here because he is going to fulfill his promises. But remember, they'd been in Egypt 430 years. America's only been around 200 and whatever years. Okay, so that is a long time, and forgetting is very easy to do. Okay. Verse 5. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Okay, so God has heard and God has remembered. This should all sound familiar to you. God has said all of this to Moses already. Okay? It was chapter 2 that God hears and God remembers. God cares for the Israelites. God cares for us even when he allows us to go through suffering. God cared for Israel even though things were so awful for them and they were slaves and Pharaoh was making it 10 times worse than it had been. Okay, so God still cares, and Israel needed to be reminded of this over and over again. Because it is hard to think that God cares when he allows suffering. And he just allows us to keep suffering. And there is no relief in the suffering, and then the suffering gets worse. Okay, but God is saying that he cares. And remember, this is the same remembered, like back in Genesis, I think it's 8, but I can't remember where it says, God remembered Noah.
8:1.
Yep. Yep. Where God remembered Noah, and it's not that God forgot him, but it's that God had promises to fulfill for Noah, and now they were going to start. Okay, so it's the same idea here. God has promises for Israel, and he is going to start fulfilling them. Verse 6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Okay, remember, we've said over and over again, salvation is not just what you're saved from, it's also what? What you're saved to. Okay, so verse 6 is going to be what you're saved from. Verse 7 through 9 is going to be what you're saved to. Okay, so what is God saving them from in verse 6? He says, what? Yes. Yep. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Okay, so God's going to bring them out. They're going to escape. He's going to conquer Egypt. God's going to he's going to relieve them from their burdens. He's going to destroy and undo the power of the Egyptians. That word for bondage there, I will also redeem, I will deliver you from their bondage. That's the same word for slave. Remember, we've said the word for slave, serve, worship are all the same Hebrew word. Okay, bondage here, it's that same word, right? And this word is very important in Exodus because right now, who's their master? Pharaoh, who needs to be their master, right? They need to be saved not into absolute freedom. They are saved from one slavery into another slavery, just like we. We are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to righteousness, okay? We don't get any of this nonsense of I get to decide what to do. No. You are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. There is no middle ground. And that's what Exodus teaches, okay? So God is going to save them from their master Pharaoh. Okay, with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Okay, this refers, obviously, we know, because we know the story, to the coming plagues. We know that Egypt is going to regret the day that they enslaved the Israelites. Okay, all of this is what Israel needs to learn, that God is sovereign over evil, and because he's sovereign over it, he can crush it. Right? Verse 6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh. That is the point. God is God. He is in control. He is sovereign. He gets to do what he wants. And because he is God, he can do all these things. He can deliver them. Okay. Verse 7. Then I will take you for my people. Okay, so this is what they are saved to. They are saved from bondage and burdens. They're going to be delivered, brought out, okay, to what? They're going to be God's people. And I will be your God, okay? So this is going to be a personal relationship with God. Israel has a very special status in history. They are God's people unlike any other people group out there, right? Now, we know that them being God's people doesn't mean that every single one of them is saved, right? But God had chosen one specific nation to be a light to all the other nations, okay? So God is with Israel, unlike, especially in the Old Testament, unlike he is with any other nation, right? God is going to dwell in almost a physical, visible presence, especially during the Exodus, right? Unlike he has never done that, right? Any time in history, the only other time, right, is when Christ came and he was truly the God with us, right? But again, who did Christ come to? He came to Israel, okay? That's why it's to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. So we're very thankful to be grafted in, right? But God chose Israel in a very special way. So he's going to take them for his people. He is going to be their God. He says, I will be your God. Okay, remember, we said that the I am who I am. What tense was that in? Do we remember? In chapter 3, when God says, I am who I am. It's in the future tense. So it could be translated, I will be who I will be. And the idea behind that is there's a lot more to learn about God. There is more to learn, okay? And part of what we need to, what Israel needs to learn is that God will be their God, okay? He is their God now. He's going to continue to be their God, and he's going to be their God in a very special way. No, that's all right, okay? I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Okay? If I don't know if you remember, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 25. Okay, in the NASB, it says, God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. That took notice is really the word knew. And we talked about how that is the same know or knew as Adam knew his wife. It is an intimate covenant relationship, okay? And so here in chapter 6, it's that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's that same word. So it is an intimate covenant relationship with God. It's not just a, oh, I know about God. I have head knowledge. I know facts about him. No, this is an intimate covenant relationship kind of knowing, like a husband knows a wife. Unlike any other person knows the wife, right? Or the wife, the husband. This is how Israel was to know God, and God was going to know them. Okay, remember, this is all what they're saved to. So they're going to be saved from Egypt, but in light of what they're saved to, that's almost of no consequence. You know, what they're saved to is so much greater than what they are saved from, being delivered from slavery, that they get to be God's people and they get to know Yahweh in an intimate way. He then, he says, you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God. Okay, he is God. He is transcendent. He is so other than us, but he is our God, your God. It's a personal relationship with us, right? So God is the only one that can reconcile these two things, where he is so other, so transcendent, so far above us, that we don't even enter into the equation, yet he can be intimate and imminent with us and be our personal God, okay? And for Israel, that should have been shocking, that this God who is, especially after the Exodus, especially after they see the power of God, right, that this God now wants to be our personal God with an intimate relationship with us, okay? After all is said and done, Israel is going to know that God is God and there is no other, and that he is the one that brought them out of Egypt. Okay, it is at Sinai that God officially takes them for his people, right? He gives them his law and he tells them how they are to be different than all the other nations because they are his. But the process starts here at the beginning of Exodus. Okay, verse 8. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Okay, so again, fourth time, I am Yahweh. The land promise. It will be personally theirs, right? Finally, this is a fulfillment of part of the Abrahamic covenant. right? Which part of the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in Egypt? Yes, that they become a great nation, that the descendants are multiplied, right? Now, finally, God is going to fulfill the land promise that they are going to get the land. Okay? And again, like I said, the fourth time, I am Yahweh. So the point of all of this is God. The point is not Israel. The point is not their suffering. The point is not that they're slaves. The point is God, and he's going to prove to the world, to the watching world, that he is God. He is going to reveal himself and bring glory to himself. Okay, and sometimes we don't like that because we want the glory for ourselves and we think it's all about us. It's not about us, it's about God. Okay? Okay, so the Exodus, we've talked about this many times before. It's not just about the horizontal relationship of Israel to Pharaoh and Pharaoh to Israel, right? It's about the vertical relationship of Israel with God. Okay, and God revealing who he is. Verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Okay, so even after all these grand promises of what God says he's going to do, he's going to deliver them, he's going to be their personal God, they're going to have an intimate knowledge of him. Okay, you can't get better promises than that, right? They still don't believe. Why? Because they cannot see beyond their own suffering, right? Which, from a human standpoint, is at least understandable. It's not right, right? But we've all been there, where we can't get out of our own little world and out of our own little bubble, okay? But their suffering is so great, they can see nothing beyond it. And because God hasn't released them now, right? God can promise them all these great things, and they are still not going to believe. Okay, so it seems, up to this point, Pharaoh is winning. Who has the power? It seems like Pharaoh does, right? Who has really converted Israel's hearts? Pharaoh has, because that's who they believe in. They do not believe God. They do not believe God's promises. And it seems very much like Pharaoh is winning at this point. Okay, we've had one confrontation with Pharaoh. It went awful. And Pharaoh seems to be totally winning, and I'm sure Pharaoh thinks he's winning.
It kind of seems to me like, you know, with where I'm at in the Bible and stuff, mm-hmm. and that, is that history's repeating itself again in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because even in John, when we were reading John, they still, people
yep.
didn't believe him.
Yep.
And they didn't believe him back here, so.
Right. Yep. Well, I mean, and that is the state of mankind. We are in a state of unbelief, and we only believe when God changes our hearts, right? So man has not changed from Adam to now. We all still live in a state of unbelief, and we need God to intervene to change our hearts. Yep, so that's exactly right. All right, can someone read for me verse 10 through 13?
So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
Okay, so who else doesn't believe? Moses. Okay, right? So here we have God. He has his chosen spokesman, right? His own chosen people don't believe. His own chosen spokesman doesn't believe. And of course, Pharaoh doesn't believe, right? So because God is gracious, right? And just think about who Moses becomes. Moses becomes the man that God speaks with face to face and God calls his friend. I mean, that is amazing because up to this point, Moses is not doing so good.
Exactly.
Yep. Right. But think about that. Why did God pick Moses in the first place? Because the glory of God is most shown when you have this whiny, complaining, unbelieving wimp, right? And he becomes this mighty man who Jesus is the second what? Moses, right? Moses becomes a picture of Christ himself, right? And who did that transformation? Was it Moses pulling himself up by his bootstraps? No. No, it was God who did that transformation. You know, we can be thankful that God didn't smite Moses, right? Because I'm sure we just deserve to be smote all the time because of our unbelief. All right, verse 10. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land. Okay, so God tells Moses to go say to let Israel go out of this land, all right? So that is more clear Exodus language. This is very clear what God wants, all right? But poor Moses, right? God had said, hey, say all these grand things to Israel. So Moses is like, oh, I can do that, right? Because at least these are my people. Okay, so he says all these grand things to Israel. Israel doesn't believe. And Moses is, I'm sure, very discouraged. Now God says, go confront Pharaoh again. And Moses is probably thinking, God, that didn't go so well last time, right? It went awful last time, and it made things even 10 times worse for your people. I don't want to go again, right? And I don't want to go make further demands, right? If you remember, what did Moses say first time around? Yes, let's just go offer sacrifice, right? And then they back down immediately and say, oh, if they don't, God's going to smite us. And Pharaoh's probably like, why do I care if your God's going to get on you, right? Doesn't matter to me. So Moses is not about to go before Pharaoh again and speak even more strongly about letting his people go. Okay, so Moses is still trying to wiggle his way out of this job. Verse 12, but Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Okay, so Moses goes right back to his old argument that he doesn't talk well, can't speak well, right? And we know that this is a lie, okay, because Moses is very good at speaking. He wrote the Torah. His Hebrew is excellent. We would assume that his Egyptian was probably excellent as well, right? He just still doesn't want to do the job because he still doesn't believe.
The last time he said he wasn't very good at speaking, he was eloquent.
Yes. The same eloquent. No, it's not. This is, I think you're ESV, right?
Yeah.
Said uncircumcised of lips. Okay, but the idea is the same, that he doesn't think he can speak well. Okay. But we know that he can. And we know that he does eventually. He still does not want to do the job. Okay, because he doesn't believe. He is not really fully on God's side, right? If he was fully on God's side, he would know that nobody else needs to be on his side. So long as God's on his side, that's enough, right? Me plus God is a majority, right? And me doesn't even matter. God is a majority. Right. So if God's going to do it, God's going to do it regardless of Moses or the Israelites or Pharaoh or anyone. Right. But Moses himself still doesn't believe, which you can also understand. Pharaoh, Egypt is the world power of the day. OK, I mean, this would be like standing up before Napoleon or Alexander the Great. Right. Who conquers the world. And you're like, huh, we're going to take you down, this band of slaves. Right. You just laugh in your face because this is the world dominant power. Right, so you can see why Moses is afraid. You can understand it, right? But he needs to have a heart of belief. And that's what God is going to show him, that he is God, and it doesn't matter who stands against him. There is no world power that is stronger than God. Okay, the verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Notice, who is grouped together in this verse? Okay, Moses and Aaron, but they're given a charge to who? The Israelites and Pharaoh. Why are those two grouped together? Yes, because both of them don't believe. Okay, so this is sad, where the slaves and the master are lumped together because they're both in the same spot. Right? It's not like the slaves believe God and Pharaoh doesn't, so we need to convince Pharaoh. No, God is now having to convince both Pharaoh and the Israelites and Moses and Aaron, right? Because everybody doesn't believe. Okay? So God is going to have to change his own people as well as defeat Pharaoh. And we know from the rest of the book that this generation does not do well. They do not fare well, even though they are that generation that was let go. Questions? verse 1 through 9. Or through 13, verse 1 through 13. Okay. Verses 14 through 30, most of it is a genealogy, which we're not going to read every single verse. Okay. But does somebody remember from Genesis, why do we have genealogies in the Bible? Because it kind of, here, interrupts the flow of the story. You're like, why do I have a genealogy? Who cares? Why are genealogies very important? Yes, we're looking for what?
The seed.
Okay? In Genesis, it was always, who's going to be the line of the seed? Which son is not, right? And so we would get both genealogies, the genealogy of the rejected line and the genealogy of the line of the seed. Okay? So genealogies are important because it tracks the line of the seed. Okay? So at this point, we've said this already. Moses so far is a whiner and an unbeliever. There seems to be no hope for Moses, right? This just seems to be a project doomed from the get-go. Israel doesn't believe. Moses doesn't believe. Pharaoh doesn't believe. God's just throwing the towel and say, forget this, right? Okay? So we get a genealogy here. God is saying there is hope yet for Moses, okay? There is a plan for Moses' line. Okay, God is not done with Moses. There's a plan for his line. Okay, so we get this genealogy. If you look at verse 14, it starts with Reuben. Okay, we get sons of Reuben. Then we get verse 15, Simeon. 16, Levi. 16, Levi. Okay, those are the first three sons of Leah, the oldest sons of Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. We don't get any of the other sons of Jacob because Levi... And Moses is descended from Levi. Okay, so we get the tie back to Jacob, to Israel, but we stop at Levi because Moses is from Levi. Okay, also just one thing to know about this genealogy, it's not all just father, son. Okay, we have gaps in here, which we know from other genealogies in Scripture as well. Okay, so what's important about this genealogy is we see that Moses is a descendant of Levi. Who does God choose the Levites to be? The priests, okay? The Levites are going to be the priests. Aaron is going to be the first chief priest, right? And his sons are going to be the chief priests after him, okay? So Moses is going to impact the priestly line. We're also going to see that Moses is indirectly tied into the messianic line, okay? Moses is not a direct descendant of, or direct ancestor of Christ, but he is tied in. If you look at verse 23, it says Aaron, okay, which is Moses' brother, married Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon, and she bore to him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Okay? Let's go to Ruth 4. Okay, can someone read for me 18 to 22? Ruth 4, 18 to 22. Ruth 4, 18 to 22. Okay, so this is the line of David from Perez, who is Judah's son, right, by Tamar. Okay, all the way to David. Now, do any of these names familiar from what we just read in Exodus? Aminadab and Nashon. Okay, so if you go back to Exodus 6:23. Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon. Okay, so Aminadab and Nashon are from the tribe of Judah, and they are directly in the line of Christ. Their Nashon's sister, Aminadab's daughter, marries Aaron. Okay, so now this is not direct, but the line of the priests and the line of the kings here are joined together. Okay? So we see that the line of the priests, which is Aaron, and the line of the kings, which is Judah, are mixed here. Okay? Messiah, we know, is going to be, he's going to fulfill three offices. What are those three offices? Do we know? He's going to be three offices in the Old Testament that Christ is going to fulfill all of them, and they're separate in the Old Testament. Okay, prophet. Do we remember? Do we know? Prophet, priest, and king. Okay, in the Old Testament, we have three different kinds of leaders. We have prophets, we have priests, and we have kings. Jesus is going to be all three of them. Okay, here, even all the way back in Exodus, we get a mixing of the lines of the priests and the kings. Okay? And even back here is a small hint that the Messiah is going to be one that is going to totally mix these lines, right? Because Jesus is going to be a priest in the line of who? Do you remember in Hebrews? We talked about it in Genesis? Yes, in the line of Melchizedek, right? Because in Genesis, we get Melchizedek, who is a priest and king. Right? So even from Genesis, we have a mixing of priests and king. Okay? And Jesus is going to be a priest in the line of Melchizedek. Okay? So here we see that Moses, who he is, and all his characteristics, they're going to influence the line of the priests, and they're going to influence the messianic line. We also see this, because I've already said it, Jesus is going to be a second what? A second Moses. Moses says, you're going to look for another prophet like me. He's coming. Look for another one like me, and that is going to be Christ. Okay? So we see through this genealogy, God is not done with Moses yet. God is purposefully shaping him. Okay? He hasn't given, there's a plan, and there's purpose, and there's hope. Okay? Because right now, for Moses, at this point in Exodus, looks like there's not much hope. It looks like Pharaoh's just going to win, and we're going to be done. Okay? This, another interesting thing, this genealogy ends in verse 25 with Phinehas. And this would bring this genealogy up to the point of the original audience of the book of Exodus. Okay, so the genealogy goes from Reuben, who's the son of Jacob, to Phinehas, who would be, people would have known of the original audience. That person, he would have still been alive. Okay, so that's, the genealogy spans that gap, that time frame. Okay, so God is shaping Moses. He's not done. Even though he seems like a whiner and a loser and an unbeliever, God's not done with him. And Moses himself is going to be indirectly tied into the messianic line. Okay, verse 26 says, it was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the sons of Israel. Okay, so just in case there's any confusion, oh no, this has to be speaking about a different Moses and Aaron, because it certainly can't be these two losers, right? No. It's very clear. No, it's the same ones. It's the same ones that God said, right? It's not like God rose up two other men that just happened to have the same names. No, it's the same guys. Okay, so this hope, this genealogy applies to this exact Aaron and Moses. Okay, verse 27, they were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel. It was the same, again, just in case you had any doubt, God repeats it. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Verse 28 to 30, now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? Okay, so verse 28 to 30 basically just repeats verse 11 to 13, right? And so it's just reminding us of what happened right before the genealogy. Okay, so Moses is an unbeliever. Here we have a genealogy. There's hope yet for Moses, and it's the same one. Don't be fooled. It's the exact same one, but let's remember where Moses is now. He's still an unbeliever. He still doesn't want to do what God says. Okay, questions on chapter 6. Okay, we'll start 7. We'll see how far we get. Can someone read for me Exodus 7, 1 through 7?
Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I am with you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my sins and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh will not listen to you, and I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, in the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh.
Okay. So again, these verses seem repetitious, right? God has already said all of this to Moses. Okay? But what state is Moses in right now?
Unbelief.
Okay? So this is God rebuking him and reminding him of things that he should already know. Okay? Moses needs a reminder, and a lot of times, unfortunately, we need reminders of things that we should already know. God is refining Moses. We can praise God that he didn't give up on Moses and that he doesn't give up on us. Okay? He takes his unbelief and he's going to turn it into belief. Okay? Also in these verses, God begins to further reveal his plan for Egypt. Okay? How he's going to absolutely destroy them. All right? Verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he shall let the sons of Israel go out of his land." Okay? So we're getting a transition here. The focus is no longer on Israel and convincing Israel that Yahweh is Yahweh. Okay? The focus is now switching to Pharaoh. Now God is going to show Pharaoh who he is. And through that, Israel is also going to come to believe. But the focus now and here on out through the plagues is going to be on Pharaoh. Okay? Verse 1, he says, "I will make you as God to Pharaoh." Do we remember before who did God say that Moses would be as God to? Do we remember? No. Yes, he is God's mouthpiece, but he said specifically, "I will make you as God," and now I can't find it. Yes, verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16, which it doesn't say the name, but. Can someone read it?
"He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him."
Who is he talking about?
Moses.
And?
Pharaoh.
No?
Aaron.
Right. Aaron is going to speak for Moses, right? Because Moses doesn't want to do it. Moses says, "I can't speak. I don't know how to speak well." Mm-hmm. Right? And so God finally says, "Fine, I'll give you Aaron."
But
right?
He ends up doing it in the long run.
Yes, he does. Of course. Because we all end up doing what God wants in the long run, right? Okay, so here, I don't know if you remember, but in chapter 4, we talked about that this is talking about inspiration, right? Even though they're God's words and they pass from Moses to Aaron, right? Even when Moses speaks them to Aaron, they're still whose words? God's words. That's why God says you will be as God to Aaron. Same idea here. You will be as God to Pharaoh. Why? Because whose words are they? They are not Moses' words. They are God's words. And this is where we get our idea of the inspiration of Scripture, that it doesn't matter how many people it passes through, right? God is faithful to keep his word pure, and they are still God's words.
So I was struggling with this last week, and I forgot to ask. Or maybe it was 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, whenever.
Whenever Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh,
yes.
And they didn't actually
right.
say what God told them to.
Right.
Then
right, but see,
is it just the essence of what God said was left?
Well, okay, because I can come up and say God says, and then I can make what up whatever I want, right? Or I can take Scripture and I can twist it, right, and make it say something different or make it softer than it really is. Okay, those aren't really truly God's words. And what was the result for Moses and Aaron? I mean, did it turn out well for Moses and Aaron and the people? No, it turned out awful. Now, there is no guarantee that if they said exactly what God said, that there would have been a better result, right? But you can see that when they took things and made it softer and maybe twisted it a little bit, it did not turn out well. And we saw that with Eve all the way back in the garden, right? Now, whether or not Adam properly conveyed the message or not, we're not sure, but we do know that he was there and he said nothing to correct her. Okay? So she twists God's words and that turns out not well for her, right? So when Moses stands before Pharaoh and he's obedient and says exactly what he's supposed to say, then he is as God. It's not that anytime Moses stands before Pharaoh and anything that comes out of his mouth, now he's as God to Pharaoh. No, he has to be obedient himself. Just like when we hear the preaching of the word, if the preacher is faithful to God and to scripture, right, then it's as if we're hearing God's truth himself, right? Not that it's new revelation or whatever, or that the pastor's words are inspired, but we have to be faithful to God's word and we can't just twist it. But the idea of verbal plenary inspiration is that God has given his word to man and he has made it's perfect and it's clear and it's true, right? Even if it goes from God to Moses to Aaron to Pharaoh, right? Even still, by the time it gets to Pharaoh, it's still God's word, even though it went through a couple people in the middle. Okay, good question. Okay, where are we? Verse. Okay, verse 2, it says, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, and that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Notice God says his land, meaning Pharaoh's land, right? Probably for a couple reasons. One, this land is not Israel's land. This is not the land that God ever had for them, okay? He has land for them. It's not this land. So this land is Pharaoh's land. You need to go. We need to get you out into your own land, okay? Also, God calls it his land because Pharaoh thinks he has the power over his land. Pharaoh very much thinks it is his land and that he has all power over his land. Okay? He's going to soon find out that he has absolutely zero power over his land and God has all the power over his land. Okay? Pharaoh is going to be broken and is going to finally let Israel go. Okay, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Okay. What is the common issue with this? That God hardens Pharaoh's heart?
We feel it's not fair that God would harden some and not others and kind of make it impossible for them to follow.
All right. Right. Exactly. So the issue is, how can Pharaoh be held responsible for not letting the people of Israel go? And for all the terrible things that happened to Israel, to Egypt, if it is God who is hardening his heart. Okay? Any ideas?
Well, God sees the end.
Okay?
We don't know.
Right?
Pharaoh would have ever changed. God knew.
Right. Okay. Okay, so God is omniscient. What else? Any other ideas?
Maybe what it says following here, that God was using this to show his power.
Yes. Yep. Yes.
So that they will know, both Israelites and Egyptians, that he is God.
That's right. Okay. Okay. Very good. Okay. So when it says harden, to us in the English, it sounds like God is the one giving Pharaoh a sinful, rebellious heart. Okay? That's often how we hear it. Right, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So God gave him a sinful, rebellious heart. Now, from the rest of Scripture, can that be true? Right? James, right? God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Right? But each one is tempted when by his own evil lusts and desires. Okay? He is deceived. All right. So it cannot be, we know from the rest of Scripture, right? Because all Scripture has to work together, that God cannot be giving Pharaoh sinful, rebellious heart, right? That otherwise, if God hadn't hardened his heart, that then Pharaoh would have been this like loving, rejoicing in God. Oh, Israel, you can go immediately, right? Okay. So it's not that Pharaoh would have totally been responsive and now God gives him a sinful, rebellious heart and so then he's stubborn and doesn't let Israel go. Okay. There are in Hebrew, there are three terms that we translate in the English harden. Okay, one means to strengthen, just to make strong. One term that we translate harden is the term for heavy or glory. So it's like he had a heavy heart or a glorious heart. A heart focused on his own glory is the idea. Okay? And the third term is the ability to persist. So like to give endurance to. Okay, so the three terms are to strengthen, heavier glory, and the ability to persist or endure. Okay, Pharaoh already has the evil desire. He already has the sinful desire. Already all by himself, Pharaoh does not want to let these people go. Pharaoh thinks he is God, does not think Yahweh is God. Okay, God doesn't even have to do anything there. Okay, the question is, when will he break? Because we know he will break and God's going to break him. The question is when? Not if, but when. Okay, so Pharaoh is already sinful all by himself. He already has a heart that thinks that he is God and God is not. Okay, he already has a blasphemous heart. So what God does is God helps him not to break too early. Why? The answer is in the text, Mary, and you said it. Why does God not want him to break too early? That's right. Okay. You break on plague one, you miss nine of them, right? You break on plague five, you miss five of them. Okay. So God enables him to not break is what happens. Okay. Pharaoh gets to persist in what he already wants to do. Pharaoh does not want to let the people go in and of himself. Okay, giving someone the ability or the strength to do what they want to do is way different than forcing somebody to sin, which is what a lot of people, what it sounds like maybe God is doing, forcing Pharaoh to sin. No, God is just allowing Pharaoh to do what he wants to do. It's similar to Romans 1. Okay, where God hands man over to his sinful desires, right? God removes his restraining hand of sin and lets you do whatever you want. Are we familiar with that passage in Romans 1, right? Where we trade natural desires for unnatural desires, right? And God just gives us over to our sin. The idea is the same. God is just giving Pharaoh over to his sin and letting him do what in his heart of hearts he wants to do, right? Because all the way back to Genesis 3, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does it represent? Do we remember? Moral autonomy. Who wants to be God? We do. Okay, this is man's sin. We want to be God. So all God is doing is allowing Pharaoh to want to be God. Okay? So God is just giving Pharaoh what he wants. When God saves us, he has to give us two things, a new desire, right? A desire to want God, because in and of ourselves, we don't want God, and the ability to obey and do what's right. Okay? God didn't have to give either of these things to Pharaoh. Pharaoh already had the sinful desires, and he already had the ability to be stubborn. God just helped him to be stubborn along the way. Okay? So God is not guilty of any wrong. Now, there might still be a question of there, well, God still made him stubborn, but we have to remember God is God and he is in it for his own glory, right? And he wanted the plagues to go the full 10 before Pharaoh would break, right? Why? Because God was showing not only Egypt, but a watching world, right? Because Egypt's the superpower of the day. So whatever happens in Egypt, everyone... If you remember, by the time the spies get to Jericho, right? Why are they afraid? Because they had heard of what happened in Egypt. Okay? So news had traveled, right? So what God was doing in Egypt was not just for Egypt. It was for the watching world. And God was showing the world that there is no God like Yahweh. He is the one and only God, right? And if Pharaoh had broken after plague one, right? The effect is not the same. Okay? So this word for harden here in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is that ability to persist word. Okay, so God will help Pharaoh in persisting to resist God. Help him endure to resist God. Okay, that's this word. And we've said it already. Why? So that God can multiply his signs and wonders. Okay? So because of Pharaoh's hardness, God is going to be able to show the fullness of his acts. Show totally what he is capable of. The word signs, it's like our word sign in English. It points to something. Communicate something. Okay? So Israel is given signs. Remember, God gave Israel three signs, gave Moses three signs to do for Israel that they might believe, right? The snake, this rod into the snake, the hand, the leprosy, and the water to blood. Okay, so Israel was given three signs that they may believe. Egypt is going to be given signs so that God can crush them. Okay, the word wonders, it means something inherently supernatural. So this is like the word miracle. The word wonder is something inherently supernatural. It's a miracle that communicates that God is wonderful. Okay, so God is going to do signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 4, when Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. Okay, so God is going to lay his hand on Egypt. That's part. His hand is part of who he is, so God is going to show Egypt exactly who he is. He's going to bring out, it says, and bring out my hosts. That word hosts, do we know what that word means? The hosts of heaven. Well, okay, that's what we think of, but what does it really mean? It means army. So yeah, like the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, right? Okay, but when you're an army is divided up into divisions, right? So the idea is that I'm going to bring out my army. Okay, what army does God have? Well, yes, but I mean, right? But he's talking about Israel. Is Israel an army? No, they're a band of scraggly slaves. I mean, there's a lot of them, but, you know, they're totally broken. Okay, so the idea is Egypt is going to be so decimated that this scraggly little group of slaves is the army that defeats them, and they're just going to be able to walk all over Egypt. Why? Because Egypt has been brought so low that this group of slaves is going to seem like an army to them. Okay. Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. That's the whole point. And it's not going to be just the Egyptians. It's going to be the Israel and the watching world. This is the whole goal. Okay? Again, we've said it over and over again. The Exodus is not just about delivering Egypt. It's about God revealing himself and showing that he can and will conquer evil. Okay? Salvation is not just about escaping sin and Satan. Right? It's that God is going to eventually what? What? Yep, and conquer sin and Satan, right? Christ rising from the dead was his conquering sin, right? But it's just a foretaste of what's to come, because obviously sin is still rampant, right? But there will be a day when God totally defeats sin and Satan. Okay, so, and this is a small picture of it, all the way back in Exodus, that God is going to conquer and defeat sin, and he does it by defeating Egypt and Pharaoh. Verse 6 and 7, so Moses and Aaron did it. Okay, so this pep talk was enough to at least get Moses to obey. Okay, we don't know if Moses fully believed, but it was enough to get him to at least obey. As the Lord commanded them, thus they did. Okay, so they obey. You know, they're probably still shaking in their boots, but they do it, and they are going to be the ones to put God on display. Verse 7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Why do you think this is included? Who cares how old they are? I mean, why is this important?
It doesn't matter how old you are.
That's right. That's right. Because Moses and Aaron, they're old, right? I mean, Moses lives to be 120. He lives another 40 years. But still, he's in the last third of his life, okay? He's close to retirement. He should be done. You know, he should be on some little farm and taking it easy. And instead, what is he doing? Yeah, exactly. Leading a rebellion, right? Okay? Very unwillingly. But the idea is that God is going to do what God wants to do, and he's going to use who he wants to use, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're 5. It doesn't matter if you're 95. Okay? Moses and Aaron are old. But God is going to use them anyway. God uses who he chooses. Okay? So your age doesn't matter. And this shouldn't be a deterrent if God is calling you to do something. Questions, verse 1 through 7. All right, we're going to be done for today. Next week we'll get into the plagues. So if you could just take a moment and say something that you learned with the partner, something that stood out to you today from what you learned, that'd be great. And then I'll close this in prayer.